Families at Christmas, aren't they fun? My father's side of the family, there was a long period of time where my dad was the only believer in his family. And I remember as a little boy one time going to a Christmas Eve family gathering, and you could just cut the tension with a knife. It was an unspoken thing. Nobody knew quite what was wrong, but there was something that was just, I don't know, weird. And I had one uncle who would, let's just say he didn't care what people thought. So he walked in, and he looks around, and he says, "Well, who died?" I love that kind of refreshing honesty, I guess. But families at Christmas are kind of fun, aren't they? I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at God's family, how we can be in God's family. We're still looking at verses 3 through 14. Today we're going to specifically look at verses 5 through 8. You remember last week was about the spiritual blessing of what God the Father did for us in the past, before we or the world even existed. This week, we take a look at the present spiritual blessing, what Jesus Christ, God the Son, does for us right now in this world. Now, you will remember that the theme for Ephesians is the church is beautiful. And I need to get my little projector thing going here. The church is beautiful. It's a kaleidoscope. And what we're going to find out here today is that the church is beautiful because Jesus Christ's death at the cross accomplishes our adoption into God's family, our redemption from the slavery of our old family, and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So, adoption into God's family, redemption from the slavery of our old family, and forgiveness of all of our sins. So we're changing families here today, okay, as it were. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. Would you stand to honor God's word today? And as we read it, if you see someone alongside you that does not have a copy of the scriptures, would you share yours with them so that we can look at it together? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You may be seated. The church is beautiful because Jesus Christ's death at the cross accomplishes our adoption into God's family, our redemption from the slavery of our old family, and the forgiveness of all of our sins. Now, we need to be adopted into God's family. God's family isn't something you can be born into. Did you know that? Everybody needs to be adopted into God's family. We do not belong to God's family if he does not adopt us. Our family of origin, have you ever heard those kind of statements before? Your family of origin? Let me tell you something. All of our families of origin, it's a little secret here, are messed up. They're all messed up, every one of us. We're all a wreck. Sometimes we look around and we say, oh, everybody's dressed up. And we look around and we go, well, everybody else has it together. Why don't I? You know, no, I got news for you. This is a gathering of completely messed up people. Jesus says, yeah, that's amen there to that. Yeah. By the way, don't you just love having times where we can have the whole church family together, little babies and children and everybody? That's part of the kaleidoscope, okay? So as Dennis said, don't worry about the cries and stuff. That's awesome, okay? I'm all for that. Just tell him he'll be over soon. Jesus says in John 8, you're of your father, the devil. How's that for some good news? That's our family of origin. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who we belong to. Paul says it, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good. Not even one. He says that this was so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be accountable to God. If we're going to go by our natural family, that's where we are. We need to be adopted. We need God to adopt us. Now let's think about what adoption means here in this context of Ephesians 1 verse 5. One Bible encyclopedia says adoption is the conclusion of any action by which a person is brought into a new family relationship where he now has new privileges and responsibilities as a member of the family and at the same time loses all previous rights and is divested of all the previous duties of his former family relationship. It's kind of cool, isn't it? You move away from the family we've been born into, the family where our father is the devil, and we move into a new family where God is our father. In Roman law, in order to be adopted, you were sold as a slave three times. You had to be sold once with the adopter, the person doing the adoption, releasing the person. And then sold as a slave again with the adopting parent releasing the slave. And then on the third time, the adoption was final. And there were new privileges and responsibilities that came with the adoption. The new father had absolute control to discipline that adopted person. But there wasn't anything to be afraid of because in Roman adoption, the adopted son is now the heir of everything the father has. Now that's kind of a cool thought. If God the Father adopts us, we now become the heir of everything the father has. We assume the adoptee assumes the position of a birth son to continue the family line and to maintain property ownership. This is all in Roman adoption law. There was a loss of rights and duties in the former relationship. There's no longer any responsibility to the birth parents. No longer any responsibility. Have you been transformed that way? Have you been adopted into God's family? Let's think about the purpose of God's adoption of us. This is kind of a startling thought because at first blush we think that it's all about us, and the more we study it, the more we realize it's not about us at all. The purpose of the adoption is not about us. There is a purpose here. It says he predestined us for adoption, and there's a little phrase that's not included in the English Standard Version or the NIV, but it's he adopted us for or to himself. The point is the relationship between us and God, which is connected deeply to God's pleasure, His kind intention, His will. Here's the purpose. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This phrase is used to the praise of His glory three times in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Once in verse 6, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. A little bit of an addition there. In verse 12, it says that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. What does it mean to be the praise of His glory or to the praise of the glory of His grace? The word praise means approval or applause. I hate to tell you guys, but the kids got a bigger applause than you did. It wasn't because you didn't do it as well, right? There was something about the approval that we wanted to give to these children, right? We praised them. We said, yeah, more. We want more from you, right? That's what applause is, or praise is all about. And so what is this? It's the approval or applause of God's glory, the summation of His power, of His radiance, literally of His weightiness or His significance. The weight or significance of God's being is put on display by His grace in adopting us into His family. God's adoption of us is to bring praise to this glory or weight of His grace. In that sense, then, the little slogan that you see about Christmas really is true. Jesus, or He, is the reason for the season. Now, I know some preachers have gotten a little more sophisticated than that, and they go, oh, well, actually, it's not He's the reason for the season, because He came in order to redeem us and to save us from our sins, so we are the reason for the season. But that is not sophisticated enough. If you really want to get sophisticated, you're back where you start, because it is not about us. It is about the praise of the glory of His grace. He really is the reason for the season. It's all about Him. Even our being adopted into His family is about the praise, the applause of the glory of God's grace. He's the reason for the season. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Now we need to note that this is not an earned adoption. It's freely given. Did you see that? It says, which He has blessed us, in verse 6, He has blessed us in the Beloved. It is freely given, it is graced in the Beloved One, Jesus. Jesus is beloved. Beloved by whom? Beloved by God the Father. The Beloved doesn't mean that we love Jesus, it means that God the Father loves Jesus. He's the one who's been loved forever. You see, this means of adoption reveals God's heart. It's through Jesus Christ. Nothing else is added. There are no other means. There's no other way to be adopted into God's family than through Jesus Christ. It is in Him, it is only in Christ, the Beloved One, that we find our adoption. He predestined us for adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ. It is to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us. How? In the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved One. How do we get adopted into His family? Only through Christ and nothing else. This description of Jesus as the Beloved One is an interesting one, isn't it? It's a unique way of describing, in fact, it is unique in all the New Testament, the unique way of describing the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In John 3:35, we read, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He is the Beloved One, isn't He? John 5:19-21, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Jesus is the Beloved One, beloved of God the Father. In John 17, verse 26, Jesus says, I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. The love that God the Father has for God the Son might be in us. And that Christ might be in us. Do you see the means of our adoption reveals the heart of God? If the only means by which we can be adopted into God's family is through God the Son, Jesus Christ, then that means is a declaration that the Father loves the Son supremely. We heard these plaintive cries in the Psalms. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Psalm 49. But now is discovered that because of the Father's eternal love for the Son, what thought that there was, that there was no payment that would be costly enough, now there is a payment discovered that is costly enough. The blood of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's enough to adopt us into God's family. We have redemption. Deliverance by the payment of a price. Setting free by the payment of a necessary price. That's what redemption means. We were not just children of the devil. We were slaves of sin. Jesus says in John 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Isn't that good news? The price was not paid to Satan. Sometimes people think, well, he ransomed, he redeemed us from the slave market of sin, so he paid a price to Satan. No, it's paid to God himself as a satisfaction of God's wrath towards sin and sinners. Romans 3, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because through his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The means of our adoption reveals God's heart. It is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. In him, only in Christ, in the Beloved One, do we have redemption. Do we have the forgiveness of sins? Now, the basis of this forgiveness, of course, is the cross of Christ. Forgiveness is the release or the letting go from bondage. That's why it's so closely tied to the purchase language of redemption. Released by the purchased price of Christ's blood. God has canceled or forgiven sins and the necessary punishment that goes with them. Because he's redeemed us, we have forgiveness. Now, God is not lenient with sin. We do not think of what God did for us in Christ as God just looking out and going, oh yeah, well, whatever, fine, I'll forgive it. That's kind of like a human idea of forgiveness. That is not what God did for us in Christ. God is not lenient with sin. To the contrary, the text of Scripture is filled with dramatic illustrations that God is not to be trifled with. But sin is paid for, listen, sin is paid for by Jesus' blood, and the sinner is set free and adopted as an heir of heaven itself. This is without the forsaking of God's justice. Because in pouring out his wrath on his beloved one whom he loved eternally, the price is paid. How is this done? It is according to the standard of the wealth of God's grace. Do you see it there? Look at the end of verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the wealth, the riches of his grace. The standard is the wealth of God's grace to us, which he lavished upon us, abundantly poured out on us. This is not a miserly measuring. It's like, well, how much forgiveness do you need? Okay, you need 16 units. I'll give you 15.9. You know, and we'll round up. No, that's not how God did it. In pouring out his Son's blood for us, it was a lavishing of God's grace. And it says he did this in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight. Wisdom meaning intellectual and theoretical knowledge. Is there anybody smarter than God? Don't think so. And insight means the practical application of truth. And God is the immensely and supremely practical being. Some people suggest that God lavished His grace of every kind of wisdom and insight on us. But I want to suggest to you that God lavished His grace on us, doing so in all of wisdom and insight, in all of His intellect, in all of His practical application of what He wanted to give us to help us be a part of His family. He lavished His grace on you and me. The church is beautiful because Jesus Christ's death at the cross accomplishes our adoption into His family, our redemption from the slavery of our old family, and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So these words, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, are expressions of God's grace. We come now to the last point of the message. How can I know if I'm adopted, if I am redeemed, if I am forgiven by God? May I say that there is no such thing as being adopted by God and not knowing that you are His. You don't accidentally get adopted. Doesn't happen. A person may not know that he is adopted, but he will know who his family is. A person may not know that he's adopted, but he will know who his family is. It is not possible to be redeemed or forgiven and not know it. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 say this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Does the Holy Spirit testify to your spirit today that you've been adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ? Or is there an emptiness on that question? May I suggest to you that the New Testament tells us that the way of receiving that adoption is faith. That we believe in, we trust in, we rely on what God the Son, Jesus Christ, did for us in dying on a cross and paying for our sin to give us eternal life. You may be here today because some family members drug you to church on Christmas morning. I hope you're glad you came. But I also believe it may be a divine appointment. It may be this moment where the Holy Spirit of God is tapping you on the shoulder to say, it's time for you to join God's family. And the way you do that is by trusting Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. When I was a little boy, I would often get lost at church in the sea of adult legs. And I wouldn't know where to find my parents. But my father was 6'3", and generally the tallest man in our church. And so I would always be able to find him by just looking for the highest head. See? I knew who my father was by looking to the right place. Right? Look up as high as I could. Oh, there he is. Right? May I suggest to you today, if you don't know Christ, and you may not even know where to look, would you look to the cross of Christ and trust Jesus to forgive you of your sin? That's the compass that sets everything in this world right, because it places you as an adoptee into God's precious family. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to ask that you would be at work in people's lives this morning if they are unsure about their status in your family, that right now they would say, Lord, forgive me of my sins by what Jesus did at the cross. Lavish your grace on me so that I might know that I am a member of your family, God. I've been a member of my father, Satan, for too long. I didn't even know or realize all the ways in which I have been affected and infected by sin. But now I see it. Forgive me and give me the eternal life you promise through Christ. And Lord, today, for those of us who have received that grace, undeserved we are, we simply want to say, we worship and thank the God of heaven who loved His Son eternally and then sent Him in this supreme act of grace to redeem us from our sins, to forgive us, to adopt us into His family. O God, we applaud your glory. We applaud the glory of your grace. Through Christ, who is the only one through whom we can come, we come to you. Amen.